subscribe and catch the rest later. But just about 20 minutes, you know, it's one of them deals, stand up, speak up, and shut up, all right? So just want you to do that. If I do that, we'll preach all you guys that are here. Hopefully we've got some other fellows that are coming, and we'll just have a good old time. We don't have song books out because those things spread infection, they tell me. So we don't want you to be infected, all right? But we're going to sing some songs that if you don't know, you need to resign your spot as an independent Baptist and go join the Southern Baptist or the Presbyterians or something, okay? So, man, we'll sing just a little bit and preach a lot, okay? Brother Mary.
All right. Hey, everybody know that we're saved, we're born again, so we've got a mansion over the hilltop. Let's stand and sing. Everyone standing, lift it out.
Hey, if you don't know the words, you can make them up.
There you go. Write your own. Everyone together.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. A little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that is silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of that city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. Sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop
in that bright
land where
we'll never roam.
And someday
said,
amen.
Now, how many of them glad you got up and came this morning?
Yes,
no better place to be. Glorious time. Amen. Well, let's remain standing for a word of prayer, every head bowed. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in this time, Lord, humanly speaking, of trouble and despair. God, bless our hearts, open our minds this morning. Bless the ones who come to speak. Lord God, fill them with power. Give them an infilling of the Holy Spirit. They can give us something, Lord, Heavenly Father, this day. Take us through the rest of this week and on as we go. Bless those of our group today, our number today, Lord, that may be unwell, incapacitated due to physical impairment. Lord God, as the great physician, we ask you to reach down, touch their bodies, heal them, restore them. Lead, guide, and direct. We'll give you all the glory and the praise, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
All right. Praise the Lord. Did you ever, I don't know, maybe you've seen this. I saw it years ago, a little cartoon, and it showed this woman at the back of the church going out, shaking hands with the preacher, and in the far background you could see a guy in the pew, and he was asleep. And the woman was telling the preacher, you put him to sleep, you wake him up, all right? So now the only reason I said that is because I woke up this morning at 4 o'clock and I couldn't go back to sleep. So I'm going to be sitting right there. If I go to sleep, it's your fault, all right?
Amen.
If you'll get with it and preach, I'll stay awake, all right? So it's kind of up to you. Get after it this morning. And so I, we just... What we're going to do, I'm going to call two preachers, and y'all just come back to back, not at the same time, all right? But back to back, just come and preach. And Brother Calabretta, somebody told me you were a good preacher, all right? This is a good time to prove it, all right? So if you'll come now and you'll preach, Brother Cummins, when he's through, you just step up and preach for us, all right? Come ahead, brother. And like I say, there's a clock back there, 20 minutes. If you need me to stand up and say, I can, all right?
Amen. I know that you men, most of you don't know me. God brought me down here in 2017, and I've been in the ministry since 1976. My home church is Freedom Baptist Church in Auburn, New York, where Jason Dunbar is from, and his mom is here visiting. She's sitting with my wife, and my wife Jeannie and I, in a couple weeks, going to celebrate 75 years. That'd be pretty good. Are going to be celebrating 45 years of marriage, so praise the Lord for that. Before I came here, I was trying to start a church, and I was trying for 19 years to try to start a church, and it just couldn't go. I just could not get it to go, and we had to close the church. So I'm kind of preaching here to justify myself, if you will, but you'll listen in. I think it'll help you. My message this morning is on leadership, and so I'm asking you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 17, and we'll move right along here. Exodus chapter 17, start at verse 8 through verse 13. And while you're turning there, I'll just let you know that I'm the associate pastor up at Eastside Baptist Church in Bowie, Texas. And Pastor Reed's going to turn 85 this August, and he wanted somebody younger. So he got me. And the man, you know, I love him to death, but he's had a lot of physical troubles. And so there's a lot of Sunday mornings I'll be shaving, and I get a call. I ain't going to make it this morning, brother. You're on. So it's a blessing. It really is to be out there where the cows do moo. I tell you, we're out there a ways. Exodus chapter 17, start at verse 8 down through verse number 13. God's Word, I always think we should stand at the reading of God's Word. If you believe you've got God's Word in your hand, preserved in our English, in our King James Bible, then this is exciting to see the Word of God. All right, here we go. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Would you mind bowing for a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again for being here and the meeting of pastors. These are men that that love you and serve you well, and I pray that you would just use this servant, fill me with thy Holy Spirit, that they'd get something from what I have to say today. And so just bless in this and all the pastors that are here. Thank you for Pastor Mosley opening up the church for us, and the ladies and all with the meal we're about to have too. So thank you, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Somebody said this, think twice before you speak,
and you may say something even more aggravating. Amen, huh? I like that. Bill Clinton once said this, running a country is a lot like running a cemetery. You've got a lot of people under you and nobody's listening. Yeah, that's a speech he did in Galesburg, Illinois. And then Dwight Eisenhower, the old general, and of course the president, way back, he said this, leadership is the art of getting someone else to do something you want done because he wants to do it. Amen? A little bit of things there on leadership. Well, we're looking at this passage, and we'll look at some others, but I've heard it said in my church that everything rises and falls on leadership. Oh, boy. So we had a church, we were going there, and it finally just got down to where we didn't have any place to meet. We had one member. And we'd been told and told and told, you just can't get it going in that city. It just won't go. I was the third man to try starting a church in Ithaca, New York, and it just didn't go. So we closed the church. Huh. That's not an easy thing for me to say. That hurts. It's a death of a body. And it really hurts. So I just want to take a look at these things. The first thing I want to look at, since we have time limit here, is that leaders are vital. Leaders are vital. Now, of course, what we looked at here in Exodus chapter 17 points out Moses and the great battle with the Amalekites here. And, of course, God was with him as long as he held up his hand with the rod. That's what we know from the passage. And, of course, we saw there at the end of verse number 10 that Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And I think about going up as getting closer to God. Anytime I climb a ladder, anytime I fly in an airplane, I think I'm getting closer to the, you know, to the home office, as it were. Amen. We're getting up there, you know, get closer to God. And leaders, we need to get close to God. That's important for us, to get close to God every single day that we can. But he went up, and he also had some helpers with him. And that's important, too. He had great helpers here, Aaron and Hur. And so when things got tough, they held up Moses' hand. They also found a seat to put under him. I told you that Pastor Reed, you know, he had throat cancer, he's had heart troubles. Now his back and his legs are just giving him troubles upon troubles upon troubles. And so he comes to the church, and sometimes I have to get a chair over here for him to sit in, put the microphone for him. Most of the time now, we've brought in a stool, and he kind of props on the stool, kind of hangs onto the pulpit and preaches that away. You know, you just have to do some things to help the leader. That's important for us. When they held up his hands, of course, I believe, and I'm sure all of you have preached it, that's like the prayers of the saints for the work that's going on. And, of course, that gave the victory. But I'd like to look at another leader this morning. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you would turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we'll see another leader that we want to take a look at, because leaders are vital. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see here starting at verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And so what a great leader here. By the way, I don't know what you think, but that had to be some business meeting, don't you think? Where all the people said, Pastor, we're going to stone you. Boy, that'd be a business meeting not to go to, huh? Boy, sorry I showed up for that one. Amen. Boy, that'd be something. But, you know, this is quite incredible. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And there are times that there's nobody else that can encourage us. We have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And that's important for us to understand here. You know, it went bad for him. And all the people murmured. But, of course, he did well. I'm not going to have you turn, but the third leader I wanted to look at was Nehemiah. All of you know about Nehemiah. And I have to tell you this. When I first got saved, and I was 25 years old and had never read the Bible before, and I'm reading in it, and one of the men in the church, kind of a older man, kind of gruff around the edges. I mean, he was a good man, but he kind of gruff, kind of demeanor about him. He gave me a book, and I started reading the book, and I told my mother-in-law, she wasn't my mother-in-law yet, but she became my mother-in-law. I told her, boy, I really love this book that he gave me on Nehemiah. And she said, Nehemiah? What is that? Is that a disease horses get? And I said, no, the guy in the Bible that builds the wall around Jerusalem, Nehemiah. I mean, I had no idea, you know, and she told me, Nehemiah. But, of course, what also, I thought we had, you know, I'm Italian, and I thought, oh, wow, this is great. We've got a book in the Bible, you know, that's Italian, Malachi. I thought for sure that was his name. You know, but I got those things. So, you know, but Nehemiah, Nehemiah here, you know, he was a superb leader, built the wall, you know, and he had all kinds of outside opposition. And of course, what he said was that he would not go down to Ono. You know, I don't want to be in the Ono position. Amen. I don't want to go down there. And so, you know, he was great. There's plenty of scriptures here that are filled with great leaders, but I need to go on to my second point here. And the second point is followers are vital. If leaders are vital, followers are vital. You know that phrase I said earlier, that everything rises and falls on leadership, isn't exactly true. We're going to take a look here. Go with me to Genesis, please, chapter 3. Book of Genesis, chapter 3. And I want you to take a look here. We'll start in Genesis chapter 3, start there at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And you know the rest of it, how it goes on there. You know, the leader that's here is none other than God himself. He's the leader. And the followers are Adam and Eve. Oh, yeah.
The followers messed up.
Yep.
And God had to put them out of the church, as it were.
Good.
You know? Yeah. I mean, that's just how that is. And, you know, they didn't listen. They listened to someone else.
Yeah.
That's the thing that's incredible, and followers will listen to other things.
Yeah. Yeah.
One of the thing that really got a lot of my people, they all left my church because they said, Pastor, we're no longer
sinners. We're saints now. And every time you preach about how, you know, we're sinners saved by grace, amen, you know, you make us feel bad because we're saints now. And we don't sin anymore.
I'm sinning you less.
They listened to somebody else. They didn't get that from me. They didn't get that from me. Yeah, but that's how it is. You know, they listened to somebody else. Go with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you would. And take a look there, starting at verse number 1. We don't want to start at verse number 1. Well, we'll start at verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So here's another one, and you could read farther, but for time's sake we won't. But, you know, Samuel was the leader. He's not perfect. And they used his fault against him. His fault was he didn't train his boys right. And they used that against him. And they said, give us a king. Give us a king. We don't want to follow you. And what they really were doing is they were rejecting God, who had put him as the leader. They were pointing at him, but it was God they were rejecting. It was God's word they were rejecting. And people will do that. Yeah, and you know, he's the leader. I mean, he's doing what God tells him to do. But you know, sometimes people come along and they'll point out one fault so that they can get their way. And they wanted to be like the nations around them. Hey, we got to get us a drum set up here like the rest of the churches. We got to put us in the back over here, a coffee bar, so we all have coffee while we're having fellowship in the morning. And Pastor, you know, tie. Oh, my, oh, my. Come on now. Just you wear a T-shirt and some blue jeans.
Come on.
But that's what the Lord wants. The churches, you know, churches are going that way. It's just incredible. You know, what kinds of things? You know, the followers are vital. And how important that is here. And they wanted to live like the heathen and have church like the heathen. And that's not what we need. So here we go. Here's the last one, because that clock is ticking away. Here we go. Mark, if you would, chapter number 14. Mark chapter 14. And here's where we have the arrest of Jesus in the garden and that kind of thing that we see here. And Mark chapter 15, and look there, I suppose we'll look there at verse 48. And the Word of God says, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And look at verse 50. And they all forsook him. They all forsook him. I mean, you cannot deny that Jesus Christ is a great leader. Can't deny that. But they all forsook him. One betrayed him. One denied him three times. He's a great leader. But the followers sometimes. You know, followership is just as important as leadership. And some of you are not pastors in here, because I look and I see some women folk. Hopefully you're not a pastor. Amen. I don't compare myself at all to God or to Jesus or, you know, any of them, David or Samuel, but you know, it rises and falls on that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17. I'm sure you all know it.
but I'm going to just turn to it to read it correctly here. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And you know that people in the pew don't realize that someday we're going to stand up and God's going to say, okay, here's so-and-so. How were they as a follower? And as a pastor, we're going to have to say, no, they didn't do too well. You couldn't control them. You couldn't wrangle them in. I'm out in Bowie, you know, one of the things that the pastor gave me was a lariat rope, you know, and I haven't figured out quite how to do it yet, but, you know, I'll get there. And one of the things to initiate me into, you know, the fellowship, I had to stand out in the parking lot and jump like this. And he had that lariat rope, and he went like that, caught me right around the legs. That was my initiation. Amen. You know, this is Texas. Amen. I love it here. I really do. But, some of the people in the church, you know, we're going to say, oh, what a joy. What a delight.
Yes.
Oh, if I'd only had a whole pew filled with people like that.
That's right.
Because they're great. Yeah. Wonderful. What a fellowship. Amen. Yeah. If Satan is after me, he's after all of us. And men, he'll beat you up. He will beat you up about your leadership. He will beat you up about that family that left, and every family that leaves grieves us in the heart. Amen. Yeah. I mean, it tears us up. Why'd they leave? Yeah. You know, if we could have only reached them somehow, if we'd only helped them through that problem, if we'd only been able to get them to overcome what struggles they were having. It just hurts us. It beats on us. And Satan uses that. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's after us, after us, after us. And our conscience says, oh, if I'd only done this, if I'd only said that, if I didn't say this. What? Sometimes, dear men, it's just the follower wasn't a good follower. You were the best leader you could be, but they just didn't follow you. Lord bless you.
Good to be here. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Preachers need to carry the word all the time, isn't that right? Let's go to John chapter 12. We're going to start verse number 23, and we're going to read through 28. John 12, 23 to 28. Okay. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Heavenly Father, we love you. We appreciate you, Lord, and we honor you, Lord, with our presence, with our words, and we try to honor you with our life, Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would fill this mouth with your words, and Lord, that you would speak to all of us and help us, Lord, to be prepared for that which comes in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother, Brother Italian, I forgot your name. But anyway, when I was my first pastor after I got out of the hospital from, and I was paralyzed. I was in a wheelchair, and this church called me, said, "Brother Dave, can you just sing for us a little bit?" Well, I found that God had given me my voice back, and so I went over there in the wheelchair, and I'd sit there, and I'd lead the singing. Then they said, "Well, Brother David, would you preach for us?" So I did, and we ended up that it sort of went along. We grew a little bit by little bit by little bit, and I got to where I could stand with a walker and preach. And then one time we decided, the church said, "Brother Dave, we need to have a revival." So guess what? We had a revival. Hey, you know what? When you're going to have a revival and you really want a true revival, all right, you want a true revival, you do a lot of praying, you do a lot of studying, a lot of preparing. And we made these, just a minute here. I have one right here that I'm doing now around my church. We made little maps like this of the area around the church. And this is just out of a map book, okay? And you can print one offline. They're easier to print right now. But we made these maps, and we blew them up to one block each. And we wrote the name of the people that lived there on the map. And then we divided it out among the 40-something people. And every person was to pray for their block every day, at the morning and at night. Well, when it came time, and by the way, we did that for 10 weeks before the revival. And when it came time for the revival meeting, everybody was excited. Everything was wonderful. And we had two special speakers come in. And then the church said, "That's wonderful. That's wonderful." And I went out. We had gone out. I'd ride my electric wheelchair. We'd go from door to door, inviting people for a couple of weeks before, and we got everybody in the area invited. Well, you know, it was the first time in 50 years that church had been filled. All right. When I got there, it had 10. Well, that church was full. In those 7 days, we had 138 people baptized, saved, and we had 73 people baptized. Well, I discovered something. The week after the revival, and the church had almost 200 people there, they said, "Brother Dave, we don't do things like that." And 3 weeks later, they had a secret business meeting. And the Sunday before Christmas, they said, "Brother Dave, we don't like your kind of preaching. We're a white church. And we don't allow other colors." Well, those 138 that had been saved, there was Muslims, there was Arabs, there was Vietnamese, there was Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. There was red, brown, yellow, black, and white. There were Indian people, and they were excited. And one of the deacons got up right in front, said, "Church," said, "we have fired Mr. They call me Mr. Cummings, and if you don't agree with us, there's the door." Well, you know, God was preparing a place, okay, for all those new believers. Because just 5 blocks away, another preacher had been donated an old Vietnamese Catholic church building with a school building. Well, he had about 20 people. He had been there about 3 months. And guess what? I said, "Guys, let's go over here to Brother Martin's." And you know what? We went over there. And that night, he had 126 people join his church. And he went to town, and he's still going to town. You see, God is preparing you and me okay. God is preparing you and me for the future. You know what? The past is gone. We can't do a thing about it. But we certainly can do something about what's to come. And God is preparing you and me for what's to come. Now right here in John chapter 12 verse 26, it says, "Now if any man serve him, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now you talk about leadership. If you want to be a good pastor, a good leader, a good evangelist, a good missionary, you need to be a good follower. You need to be a good servant. All right? I've had people, "Brother Dave, why do you let the people say, why don't we do this or why don't we do this?" I said, "Well, I don't mind if they ask me if we can do something as long as they're not telling me what to do." And you know something? My answer usually is, "Well, let's pray about it. Let's see what God really wants." You know, about half the time, it turned out to be a really good suggestion. The other half of the time, really bad. So you have to learn how to discern as a follower of Christ, as a servant of the Lord. You have to learn how to discern the rights and the wrongs and what you God wants your church to do. Because He has you up front to prepare those who are sitting in the pew for what's to come. And if you goof, guess what happens? You've caused the entire congregation to goof. All right? So we all know we have this brother or that sister in the church at some time that they goof. All right. But you know what? You are not supposed to. You do not have that right. All right? We do not have the right to goof up. And we need to really do our best to be good followers. Now over in Acts chapter number 8 and verse 26, I'm going to read just here about Philip. And I'll read down a few verses. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had been in the charge of all her treasure and had come up to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." I want to tell you something, my brother. You need to be prepared to preach Jesus no matter where you are. I have something to tell you. You know what? I hear people constantly say, "Well, Brother David, if they just will read the Bible, God will save their soul. Ship a million Bibles to this country, and that way they can all be saved." Well, you know, it's rare that a person gets saved by reading, because Bible says it chose God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we need to be out there talking about Jesus and telling about Jesus. Philip had left a huge revival to preach the word. And where he was preaching the word, and God took him for one seemingly insignificant servant. But let me tell you what, that servant wanted to know Who is this that the Bible, that this Bible is talking about? Who is it? Was it Isaiah? That's what he asked. Is he speaking of himself? Let me tell you what. Isaiah was talking about Jesus. But because that Ethiopian eunuch was lost, he didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him to teach him what the Word was saying. Folks, we who are believers have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in us. We know the Scriptures, we study the Scriptures, and we love the Scriptures because the Holy Spirit teaches us to do so. How can I understand if there's nobody to teach me? How? We need to be prepared. And you know what? God was preparing Philip in that huge revival where lots of people was getting saved to show him that it doesn't matter if there's a million people getting saved. Everybody needs to know Jesus. Everybody. One person needs to know about Jesus. We were down in Mexico. We were missionaries there. I lived in Mexico 42 years, and we were church planters, and we really enjoyed that. And God brought us out with our health. But let me tell you something. There was this older elderly couple from up somewhere in Georgia had a motorhome, and they went through these little Indian areas driving that motorhome and passing out gospel tracts. All right? And so these people, this guy named Pedro, picked up a gospel tract, looked at it, and he read it, and he thought, hey, this is nice. And then they got to talking about it, and somebody there had heard about Jesus and knew the gospel. And he said, well, you know that there, if you do what that, if you pray to Jesus, what like it, that tract says, you'll get saved. That guy that had come back from in the big city knew that you could do that. If you prayed to Jesus, believing on him, you could get saved. And you could understand what that was about because it was God's word. And so Pedro bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to save his soul. For 2 years, every night, people gathered in his yard. And they read that little tract, all this I did for you. Every night for 2 years. And they would talk about it. And he got more excited. One day he came in to town, and I happened to have put some tracks in the Christian bookstore window of a friend of ours. And he saw that. He saw that track as he was going in to get supplies. And he said, oh, wait, just a minute. I have one of those. And he went in there, says, I have one of these. How can I find out more about this Jesus? Well, praise the Lord. I got to talk to him about Jesus. You know something? He's pastor of a church that runs about 300 right now. You know what? God was preparing him way back when he prepared the hearts of that older couple that didn't have nothing to do, nowhere to spend their money. They had no kids. They were rich. Hey, God saved us. Somebody came to their church, a missionary from Mexico, and they said, you know what? We can't speak Spanish. We can't learn Spanish, but we can go pass them out tracts. Well, you know, that was important because you know what? When you get to passing out tracts and people get to talk, invariably you find somebody that knows the gospel and can tell them verbally how to be saved. It works. God prepares you and I to teach the people. And God said, if you serve me, what him says, well, who is he with? The one that serves him. Isn't that right? Yeah. All right. Now, see, God is preparing us also to carry our cross. You say, oh, that's wonderful. God's preparing us to carry our cross. That is a wonderful thing.
Yes, sir.
What a privilege.
Yeah.
What a privilege to be able to carry the cross of righteousness, of sanctification.
Yeah.
Of salvation, of regeneration, of atonement, the cross of the Word of God. Old people don't like to hear it. I do. I get emails all the time. You should not have put that on Facebook, Brother Dave. You said when you was preaching, and they'll tell me what message it was, that this or that, another, or maybe that Romans chapter 1 was true. And then it said, you should not say that. Let me warn you of something. The devil is a liar. He is a liar. And he is preparing his people against God's people. And if you don't learn what God wants, and if you don't prepare yourself for the future, then he's going to knock you off your feet. All right? You understand that? I do. God said in Mark 16:24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I want to tell you something. Carrying the cross that the Lord gives you, and to each one of us, there's a lot of different ones it is. But when we carry the cross, it is you carrying the cross, and it's called a cross because it's not easy. But I want to tell you something. It sure is rewarding. It sure is rewarding. It sure is a blessing. It's a wonderful Sunday. I was talking to a man from Mexico. He's been in the United States less than 6 months. He came up here illegally, and he brought illegal stuff for a certain person to buy from him. And that certain person bought it from him. And when he walked out the guy's door, another guy was standing there with a gun and said, now give me the money. That's right. If you don't, you die. Well, you know, he went to looking for a church. You know what he said? He said, before I get back home, I'm probably going to be dead. And I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. God had prepared me to sit over there at Loving Avenue Baptist Church. Iglesia Cristiana Bautista Fundamental, where we were. And here he comes in with all the homeless people that Brother Scott was bringing in. And he came in there, and Brother Scott said, you might want to take him back there and talk to him, because he don't know any English. God had prepared me a place to tell somebody about Jesus. Are we you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you going to carry your cross faithfully? You don't know what it is, but I'm going to guarantee you something. If you're faithful in carrying the cross, what did God say over there in John? I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm there. You know, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Now, I got to the halfway point. My time is up. But I want to tell you something. Everything in the Word is such a blessing for every child of the living God. And if you would like to be blessed, just read it and obey it. And you'll be just fine. And the troubles and the trials that come your way, you'll be able to stand firm, having on the whole armor of God and enjoying the work of the Lord and knowing that in just a little bit, the upper taker's coming. The trump of God shall sound. And we who are alive and remain will be taken out of there, here. And those that are dead already in Christ, their bodies will be caught up too. And we'll enjoy forever with the Lord. Now, my forever has already started the day I got saved. Way back in 1956. And I want to tell you something. I'm looking forward. And I'm listening for the trumpet. Are you being prepared? God bless you.
Stretch your legs a little bit as they come, and It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, and bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter in time of troubled storms. It's a light to my pathway, a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've made not one change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's the solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it costs just to hold in my hand, it reminds me I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few, but there's one thing I found to be true. If you find when you read it that there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's the solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin.
I accidentally grabbed the New American Standard. I'm using the NIV today. And yes. You know, it's an amazing thing that so many independent Baptist brethren are switching to the NIV and the New English Bible and switching away from a pre-trib, premillennial position. It's just amazing what's going on. Both messages, tremendous. It's an honor, Dr. Mosley, to be here. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me. By the way, turn anywhere because it's all good. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's, as the one brother said, let's all stand together out of honor for God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Good to see Brother Knickerbocker back there. God bless you, brother. Great evangelist. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Sounds like the millennials, doesn't it? Unholy,
right.
Without natural affection. Yep. That's the San Francisco crowd. Truce breakers,
yep.
False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good,
yep.
Traitors, John Bolton. Heady, high-minded,
yeah.
Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God,
yes, sir.
the crowd that's rioting in the streets, they love pleasure more than they love God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason why I brought two Bibles, this was one of my mama's Bibles, and this was my preacher's Bible, Wiley Bennett's Bible. And he has a note, great preacher from Tyler, most of you knew Wiley, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, we have a world of PhDs.
Yeah. Yeah. Good.
Heavenly Father,
help
me, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm nothing. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, as the first brother preached. That's all we are.
Yes.
We're just dirt. We're just trash that you've taken off the junk pile of life. I was listening to Billy Kelly this morning, Lord, as you know. I'm saying that in front of you, Lord, so the guys know, the old Billy Kelly. When my Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son when he reached, when you reached way down for me. The best man and woman in this room deserves hell. The most righteous of us, so to speak, deserve to starve to death on earth and then split hell wide open. But Father, thank you for sending your Son. He is the only hope we got. And this book is the only hope on earth we have. Bless me now so I can be a blessing to the preachers. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for Brother Mosley and Brother Harden. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's men said.
Amen.
And ladies, you may be seated. Thank you so very much. Very quick outline. Before I get into the outline, I just want to brag on Jesus a little bit. Not bragging on me as a parent at all. I probably shouldn't say what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. I always say something, Brother Mosley, I shouldn't say. I almost raised my hand and said, yeah, you better not put this out over the internet. you better not do that. But life isn't easy. The ministry is particularly not easy. My oldest son was a freshman in Bible college when his mother passed away of cancer suddenly. And he dropped out of school and, between us, kind of went off the deep end a little bit. I think he started drinking a little bit, and he was actually living in the most dangerous city in the United States, Chicago, sleeping on park benches in metro parks in Chicago. I mean, it's not even safe for the cops to walk through there. And I'd wondered if I had lost Jason. But we prayed for Jason, and I was probably too tough on him when he came back. But he rededicated his life to the Lord, and he became my youth director and built the youth group up to about 40 young people. It had been down a little bit. And God is so good. My son is a Christian businessman now. He's a realtor in Nashville, Tennessee. He opened up an office outside of Atlanta, Georgia. But he still preaches. He's back to preaching, and he's doing citywide crusades. He just did a citywide crusade in New Orleans, the New Orleans area. Another one outside of Atlanta, I believe. Another one near Baton Rouge. And like my other son, he goes into the public high schools and preaches. But he was just selected as, I guess, Realtor of the Month in Tennessee. And it has a profile, his favorite movies, and where he and his wife traveled. And it says, your favorite book, and he says the Bible. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart. So he's a Christian businessman. Everybody in Nashville and Atlanta knows where he stands. He's King James only. No tattoos all over his body. And my other son is on staff, and I'm praising the Lord. He's in the schools all throughout Los Angeles, California. I mentioned it here at a recent fellowship. And the principals and athletic directors are telling us, I've spoken to several of the coaches myself, that something's happened in the Los Angeles schools. Arguably the most liberal pagan state in the union, right?
Yeah.
And he's taken our athlete outreach program into the LA schools in Los Angeles County, California. And dozens and dozens, yea, hundreds of young people and teenagers and gang members are getting saved.
Amen.
The coaches, the administrators, the athletic directors, and even the principals and superintendents are noticing there's a shift of morality and a better attitude in the schools. Drug usage down, gang violence down, grades of the students are going up. And the liberals say, separation of church and state. Better not bring Jesus in the schools. It's crazy. Of course, they're allowed to bring their Satanism and Islam into the schools. And their Luciferianism. The top basketball coach, arguably, he has several players in the NBA today, had his letter of resignation written out. His wife told us this. He was so disgusted with the attitude of the students in California and the fellow teachers. He wrote out his letter of resignation and was going to go back to Minnesota, where he had originally come from. He had several offers to coach. He is regarded as one of the top, if not the top, high school varsity basketball coach in this entire state of California. And one of his workers, one of Justin's workers, our youngest son, ran into his wife at a Walmart, and she said to his worker, a student at West Coast, upperclassman at West Coast Baptist College, that after Justin has come in, he's ripped up his letter of resignation because there's an entire shift in the school with attitude and spirit and morality. This book is the answer. Not the NIV. Not more liberal politics, not throwing more money at education. And so I just wanted to brag on Jesus, that I got two sons that still love the Lord, still in the King James, still preaching and winning souls. Amen? God is so good. Wow. The three deeps, and I'm done. Brother Mosley, how much time do we have? That's a loaded question, isn't it?
15 at most.
Okay, I'll go 10 minutes, real quick. The three deeps, the deep six. Let's start out with the deep, D-E-E-P, like downward, deep. The deep six. When I was a kid, I wanted to be one of three things. Everybody else wanted to be an astronaut in those days. I wanted to be either a cop, a preacher, or a funeral director. And the Lord has seen fit that I've done all three. Old Dallas Dobson out in Pasco, Washington, used to say, he was a motorcycle cop in Arkansas before he got saved, very rough guy. He said, you know, for the first 20 years, I was a motorcycle cop in Arky. And I spent 90% of my time as a cop acting as a pastor. He said, now for these last 25 years, I've been a preacher, and I spent half of my time acting as a cop. But I've worked for two funeral homes. I worked for Welch's out in East Texas, excellent operation, one of the best funeral homes ever. And actually, I've done some work for the funeral home over here, too, where J. Frank Norse is buried. And then I worked full-time for a funeral home in Florida. They say that when you are buried, you are put 6 feet under. Got a call yesterday. Three people that I know very well, and I'm sure you heard about Chris Robinson passing away, and Brian reached Chris through the rescue mission at the old Baptist temple, and he's in heaven today because of that man right there, and the Lord, of course. But Chuck Zinn, the superintendent of Christian schools in Longview, on staff for Dr. Bob Gray and Bob Gray II for Goodnight, 35 years, he got cancer immediately. He's with the Lord this morning. Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. I kind of envy him, right? And then Justin called me, and I said, you heard about Chuck Zinn, Dr. Charles Zinn passing away. He says, yeah. He says, Scott Tollison also passed away. He was our Sunday school superintendent when we were in Longview. We just never know. Brother Hardin, we just never know. And it doesn't matter. Chuck Zinn was only 67 and got cancer about a month and a half ago. I talked to him and prayed with him on the phone, and he's gone now. I'm praying for about 10 people right now that have cancer. The deep six. Unless the rapture takes place, we're all going to be there. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Psalm 51:5. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The deep six. It is our duty, as the other two men, both those messages just gelled. It is our duty to keep people out of hell. We're getting away from that. Pastors don't want to go soul winning anymore. I was with an independent Baptist pastor, a fellow missionary that we support, who comes to our church often, introduced me to this gentleman. And he said, well, I don't go soul winning anymore. I'm a Calvinist now. Independent, fundamental Baptist.
Yeah.
And then he reprimanded Brother Mosley,
yes, sir,
my missionary, for leaving a tract.
Yeah.
Yeah. Fundamental, independent, King James pastor. Pastors out in West Texas, 300-400 people. He said, you don't need to leave that tract. You don't want to give them a false assurance of their salvation. We're getting away from the King James. We're getting away from confrontational soul winning. We're getting away from the fullness of the Spirit of God. We're getting away from keeping people out of hell. That's what we're here for. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If we're not going to do that, why are we even in the ministry? Ithaca, New York. Man, when I was an evangelist, I preached across upper state New York. That is the toughest place. I was a pastor in Salt Lake City with the Mormons. God bless you, brother. Wow. I don't know about you, but I felt Satan all over the place up there. There's just demons hitting your body all the time. The deep six, it's our responsibility, preacher, brethren, and ladies, to share the good news and pass out tracts wherever you go. And when you're standing in line at Walmart, give people tracts. You never know what that tract's going to do. Isaiah 55:11. The word will not return void. I believe that.
Yeah.
Number two, not only in these perilous times do we need to be concerned about us doing more before we're 6 feet under, before the undertaker puts us under, as somebody, I think you quoted Bill Clinton, brother. The deep state. Turn to Joshua chapter 3. By the way, as you're turning to Joshua 3 very quickly, I got about 5-10 minutes. Joshua chapter 3, where it says in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Look that up in the old Webster's. Perilous means dangerous, hazardous, great risk. You're at great risk if you go out into the streets tonight. Or this afternoon. Or try to go to an American downtown like Seattle or Atlanta.
Yeah.
Craziness. Craziness. Absolute craziness. Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3, we have a story of the ark. Because of time, we won't have time to go into all of it. But Joshua rallies his troops. And if you'll notice here, he starts with the officers. Find my place here, Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning.
Yeah.
These millennials that sleep in until 10 and 11 o'clock, live in the attic of their parents. 27, 35, yeah, some of us even today, amen. Some of you get up at the crack of dawn. Brian and I get up at the crack of noon. Some of you preachers have never seen the sun come up gradually. Amen. And Joshua rose early in the morning. By the way, have you ever done a word study early in the morning, Brother and Mrs. Harden? Over and over and over again in both the Old and New Testament, especially. And this prophet rose up early in the morning, and this guy rose up early in the morning. These young people in America today want a handout.
Yeah.
They want an entitlement without working for it. Removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host
And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Because of time, I won't go through the whole chapter, but I challenge you to read it. I encourage you to read it. Verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The deep state, the officers paved the way. They cleared the area. In fact, it goes on to say that they cleaned the way to get the ark back. The deep state. I wish I had a little more time in that. We are fighting for our very lives. I don't need to tell you that. As Christians, as fundamentalists, as independent Baptists, as Americans, I've been warning people for years, go ahead and tear down the statues of Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson and Nathan Bedford Forrest. They won't stop there. And now they're tearing down civil rights leaders and Lincoln. Last night, President Trump had to put the National Guard in front of the Lincoln Memorial. And by the way, where are our leaders? I'm going to tell you something right now, and I want to make half of the crowd very, very mad. The problem is not the Democrats. The problem is not the liberals. It's the rhinos in the Republican Party. They've been after Trump from day one. You know where the Democrats stand. They always vote together, even on the Supreme. By the way, we fight and fight and fight and pray and fight. And during the Kavanaugh hearings, I had my staff on their knees in front of the television. We fight for these conservatives, and they get on the Supreme Court, and they vote with the liberals. What in God's dear? They ought to, listen, Kavanaugh and the other, Gorsuch ought to be ashamed of themselves. Gorsuch just voted with the liberals and the socialists and the Democrats, saying that now, Brother Mosley and I and Brother Brian and I, we have to put cross-dressers on staff. We fight and fight for these so-called constitutionalists, and they betray us. They betrayed President Trump. Democrats never do. They always support the president to put them in there, and the present, if he's president, from their party at the time. But no, not the conservatives. They stab each other in the back, and I say it again, and now the generals are all turning on Trump. The officers here stood with Joshua. Have you ever noticed that in the New Testament, the officers were often bragged on by God and Jesus more than the preachers? Lord, the centurion, 100 Roman soldiers under him, enemy's officer. Could you come? Or he said, can you pray for my servant? My servant's very sick. Jesus said, well, of course I will. Well, let's go, Jesus said. He said, no. He said, just speak the word. And the centurion's servant was healed. And Jesus says, I have not seen such faith. No, not in all of Israel. That wasn't a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist. That was a soldier, an officer in the Roman army, Brother Knickerbocker. And then we see again in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. It's the only place in the Bible where I've ever seen, Brother Hyden, where the prayers of a lost man get answered. And I believe because they led to his salvation. And God brags on him through Luke. I'm simply saying that we are living in a time where the rhino swamp creatures are, I'm talking about Mitt Romney and Cory Gardner and a woman up there in Alaska, a bunch of ultra-liberal members of the Illuminati and the European bankers. Hey, don't kid yourself here. Don't kid yourself. We are at war today. We ought to go out of here ready to charge hell with a squirt gun as we encourage one another with these great messages and sermons. But I'm telling you, from day one, they've been trying to oust Trump. Why? Because he refuses to play by their rules. I know he's not perfect. I don't think he's hard enough on China. I don't think he's being hard enough on these rioters and looters. But he's sure a lot better than senile Joe Biden. The deep six, the deep state, and finally, the deep sleep. By the way, go over to Psalms 2. I was going to have you go over there because of time. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. We've seen this coming for years. Brother Jonathan, we've seen it coming for years. The liberalism, the socialism, the Nazism, the fascism, the communism. Some sources have told some of our people that the Red Chinese Communist Party and the Muslims from the Middle East are behind these riots. Aided and abetted by the American Communist Party, the Black Panthers, the New Black Panthers, the Friends of Islam, the Black Muslims out of Chicago. And it's the same bunch of communists and malcontents and rioters and anarchists from way back. Occupy Wall Street, Black Lives Matters. This is not an issue of black and white. Four black cops have been killed. This is right versus wrong. This is the political left versus the political right. It's not black and white. I've been watching these riots, and most of the rioters, preacher, are white women between the ages of 17 and 35. White women. But the impetus is coming out of Red China, who, by the way, launched this stupid COVID-19 on us. They've been baking that in the Wuhan labs for 30, 40 years. David Wilkerson, the Assembly of God evangelist, predicted it back in 1988, and about 10 years ago, he was killed in a car accident, mysteriously, ironically, out here in East Texas. And he said China will bring America to its knees in 1 hour, and they'll use a virus to do it. Go online, look at all the secular novelists, like Dean Koontz that predicted this years ago. It was a direct attack of germ warfare and biological warfare. Red China, Wilkerson said in one of his last sermons before he was killed at his church in downtown New York City, he said that, "I've just preached a series of crusades down the west coast of South America, and the Chinese are buying up property and lots and buildings and businesses. Their goal is to take over South America, and they are headed for the United States, and they will bring America to its knees in 1 hour." But the coverage, by the way, let me close with this. I am sick of Andrew Cuomo, the so-called governor of New York, and the governor of Michigan, amen, sister, and the governor of New Jersey saying that churches are not essential. I said I'm sick of it. If anything is more essential, it's these churches. I closed them for a while, but I'm not going to close them again. You can wear your masks to church, that's fine. We can practice social distancing like Dr. Mosley is today, but I am never going to close my church again. I like what Brother Brian put on his sign. It said, "You do what you're told, I'll do what I'm told." Amen. The deep six, the deep state. Revelation chapter 3, and I'm done. Revelation chapter 3, please. Isn't God good? God is, in spite of all the wackiness and craziness that's going on, God is so good. The Bible does say, "Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound." In closing, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans," in the Greek that means the rights of the people, "write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." That is the Greek word for vomit. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods." There's your mega churches. I don't know how many $1 million a day Joel Osteen rakes in, but his own people were drowning outside, and he wouldn't open the doors of his own church for his own people because they just bought new carpeting during the hurricane a few years ago. "I am rich and increased with goods," a lot of these big, and not all mega churches are bad, "and have need of nothing." See, we don't need God anymore in the ministry. You know what we need? We need churches like this with the power of God, Brother Knickerbocker. That's what we need. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's how God looks on a lot of these ultra-liberal, non-denominational mega churches. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." Like going to Ithaca, New York to start a church. that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I want to pray, but before I do, some encouragement. Jesus said in Matthew 9:2, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer to the one stricken with palsy. Be of good cheer today, preachers. We're on the winning side. God's in control. He's still on his throne. I don't care how many riots there are and how much civil unrest there is. I don't care how many statues of mine. I was going to show you there in Joshua 3. I have a man in my church brought up a good point. He said, well, maybe God wants these monuments removed because we're not supposed to have idols. You know, we're not supposed to, you know, do idol worship. I said, well, that graven images, that's talking about like the Catholics worshiping an idol. Because he said, Joshua said, let's build a memorial of stones. So it's not the monument, you see. It's like the Christmas tree. I know some of you guys think Christmas trees are an idol and they're pagan. That's your prerogative. Now, if you get around the Christmas tree naked and dance and worship the tree, that could be paganism, yes. I don't worship the tree. I worship the presence under the tree. Matthew 14:27, again, Jesus said, be of good cheer, walking with the apostles as he launches out and starts walking on water. Be of good cheer. John 16:33, he again says, Jesus says, be of good cheer. In Acts 23:11, and the night following the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And by the way, in the next verse, his life is being threatened. They put a curse. Certain Jews put a curse on the Apostle Paul that if he doesn't quit preaching or die, they're not going to eat or drink until his death. Amen. Heavenly Father, I wish I had some cute story to wrap this up with and some beautiful illustration that just ties the loose ends. But I couldn't think of a better thing to say. You said, let not your hearts be troubled. You said over and over and over again, be of good cheer, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. The Holy Spirit told Paul, be of good cheer when they're trying to assassinate him. We pray for our president and all the good Christian leaders. We have some good Christian. We pray for Fabian Vasquez, a solid Christian running for Congress here in Dallas, Fort Worth, and Arlington, and parts of Haldim City. We pray for people like Josh Hawley and Ted Cruz and Rand Paul, good Christian men. There are a few honest people. We pray for revival. I know we're in the lukewarm, the rights of the people era. I know it does not look good, especially if one's a dispensationalist. But Father, I pray in Jesus' name that somehow some greatness and some good would come out of this. We know you're coming back real soon. Real soon, I believe that. But until the rupture or the rapture, I pray that we would be faithful at the stick, faithful behind our pulpits, faithful knocking on doors, trying to keep people out of hell with the help of the Holy Spirit. God bless these men. God bless Dr. Mosley. God bless Dr. Harden. God bless First Baptist Church of Haldim City. And God bless America. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.